Philippians chapter 2, I'm just going to read through this. This is what the sermon is absolutely rooted in, and I want you to see it and understand it and know where we're at. Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 19. Verse 19 says, therefore, my beloved, I'm sorry, yeah, that's verse 12, let's look at verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. That's God's good, perfect word. Let's pray together. God, we bow our heads because we are a people who, if not physically, Lord willing, even deep within us, we submit to you. You are King. You are ruler. So God, my heart, right now you know my heart and you know the hearts of every person in this room. I ask, Spirit, that you would move. You would so move that everyone here is longing to hear your word. Awake, sleepers. Let this not be a moment in which this is just church going on, but this is encounters with your powerful word, piercing hearts, changing lives, so that we are more free to know you, to love you, to live unto you, and give our lives for your sake. I pray for those with drooping shoulders, discouraged, those who might be let down, those who might be struggling, that you would encourage them. May your word be good and true and lifting today. I pray for those hurting, not just discouragement, perhaps even depressed. God, lift them as well. So in all things, we could pray for everyone in this room, and we do, but move us, Spirit, bring us along, invade our lives. May this be a sweet, precious time, not just because of a content of a message or song sung, but mainly because you, Holy Spirit, have demonstrated your power in drawing us into the throne of heaven and hearing your voice. So I pray this with all my heart, and we trust you now in Jesus' name. Amen. So why do Canadians have a Canadian accent? And then you go to people with the same language, which is not American, it's the English language, and you go down to Mississippi, and they're speaking the same language, but a profoundly different accent. Why is that? Well, it's because we learn from the example of those surrounding us. We imitate the people around us. Even adults can move down south or move to a different country, and they begin to take on some of those accents themselves. They'll come home, and people will say, "You talk funny." It's because of the power of example. There is the power of example. We are profoundly shaped by the example of other people. We know this as parents because we want to shield our children from bad influences, from bad examples, from bad friends. Because we know that bad influences can rub off. Our children can be exposed to that, and they will then begin to imitate that. They will be affected by the example, bad examples, because they're profoundly influenced by their friends. Now, think of this in the spiritual realm even. How is it that you came to know how to pray like you do? most of the time, it's by example and mimicking and imitation. It's interesting. I've thought about this. I don't know if you listen during prayer, which I'm assuming you all do, but I don't know if you really listen. And sometimes we can listen poorly. I've done that. You begin critiquing, perhaps. But one thing I've noticed at times, and please don't take this as a critique, but if I were to have a conversation with you, and when I'm talking with you, once in a while I'll drop your name for emphasis. So Dan's there, I'll say, you know, blah, 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 blah. Now, Dan, listen to this. But often, if I were having a conversation, and I mention his name like every four words. So, Dan, how you doing today, Dan? Is Dan, things going well, Dan? It'd be weird, right? But that's exactly what we do in prayer, don't we? Sometimes, Lord, now we bless your name, Lord, and we thank you, Lord, for the Lord. The thing. We do that over and over. Now, I bring that up not to critique you. If you pray that way, perhaps it's a pure heart just constantly calling the name of the Lord. But the reason I bring it up is because of the power of example. You didn't come up with that. You've heard other people do that. And so you are shaped, even in your prayer life, by the example of other people. In fact, even if you pray every day, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done." It's because you were affected by the example of Christ himself. The point is we are profoundly shaped by the example of other people. In fact, we have a phrase that goes for this, like Father, like Son. Or, the apple didn't fall too far from the tree. I mean, there's a reality that we are shaped by those around us. We're influenced by the example of other people. And I bring this up because this is precisely what I believe is happening in Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. Here's how it goes. You go back to the very beginning of Philippians 2, verses 1 through 5. And there's some solid teaching here. This is, if you're a believer in Christ, this is the way that you're to live. And it's explaining what it looks like with humility and love and denying yourself. And it goes on to that. And then we hear Jesus, and we should see it illustrated in verses 6 through 11. Then verses 12 through 18 come along. And it's saying what you should not be doing. Don't grumble. Don't question. And then, if you're just reading kind of quickly through Philippians 2, you get to verses 19 through 30, and it seems odd. It seems out of place. Because Paul then goes into some travel details and some administrative details. So I would really like to send Timothy to you. He's not going to come right now, but I'd like to. I wish I could come myself. So for right now, I'm going to send Epaphroditus to you. And then chapter 3 comes along and goes into some more teaching. Why? What's up with that? Why is there travel plans, these administrative details, right? With all this teaching, we have the example of Christ. Don't live this way. Okay, now let me just step back and give you my administrative details in my life and then go back into some teaching. Well, I believe that God, through Paul, might show us living, breathing, flesh and blood examples of the truths declared in Philippians. Yes, I do need to give you some travel details, but I'm going to even make that spiritual. I've got to let you know how things are going here and what's going on with Epaphroditus and what my wishes are. But even in that, I want you to see something profoundly shaping for you that will be very helpful to you. If you remember last week, we were looking at person A and person B. Well, being declared here is person A, that person who is exemplifying this passage. It's not just dry teaching. So here's the teaching now. Let me show you what it looks like in real people living. People you even know. You know me, you know Timothy, you know Epaphroditus. Look to them. They're living out what I'm telling you about. So let's look at these examples. Let's look back in Scripture here and see these examples. And Lord willing, God will use it to show us what a life shaped by Jesus looks like. Hear that? This is what, when we're getting into these people, we're not trying to build idols. We're not trying to show celebrities. We're just showing you what a life lived looks like when it's shaped by Jesus Christ. So look at Timothy. Here's Timothy. You look in verse 19 through 24. Starts talking about Timothy. Timothy is actually just kind of an ordinary guy. There's some exceptional parts of his life. He has some clear giftings. But if you look at the clues that Scripture give us, he's kind of just an ordinary guy. He grew up in a home that was a little bit confused. His mother was a Jewish Christian. His father was Greek, so his mother was Jewish for a while, and then she converted to Christianity, and that had to have some impact in the home. But his father was Greek, so there was the Greek mythology, the worship of the Greek gods. So there was some confusion in the home. Even today we have this little joke that my mother's Jewish, my father's a Buddhist, and I'm seeing a therapist, just because of the confusion that might be going on in that religious context. But at some point in his life, God saved him. Whether it was through the influence of his mom and his grandma, or maybe when Paul showed up in his hometown and preached Jesus, he became a believer and he was radically saved. And what we find about Timothy is it didn't take long. He grew like instantly. He was growing spiritually and became clearly not just a devoted follower of Christ, but one in which he would radically do anything for the service and ministry of Christ in the gospel. But on top of that, some of the clues we get in Scripture is that Timothy wasn't just some super Christian. He had his faults and his struggles and his weaknesses. From what we get in some of the clues in Scripture, Timothy was prone to illness. He had frequent ailments. He's the guy that Paul had to give him instructions about caring for his illness, a little wine for his stomach's sake. And a few other places we see Timothy battling illnesses. Not only would he be a guy who's susceptible to sickness, he was also one that it sounds from Scripture, the letter particularly in 2 Timothy, that he was a guy who was by nature introverted. He was shy. He was timid. And not only that, actually what John Stott says is just a description of him. Timothy was young, shy, and frail. But he showcased what Jesus can do in a life. Because this young, shy, frail guy did enormous things for the cause of Christ. And that's even declared to be in this text. So as we look at Philippians 1, live a life in a manner worthy of the gospel. And then you look at chapter 2, this is what it looks like to completely deny yourself and give yourself for the sake of others. This is what it looks like for me to live as Christ, to die as gain. Look at Timothy. Just look at Timothy. In fact, look at verse 20. We read in verse 20 that Paul says of Timothy, he is genuinely concerned for your welfare. Interesting, we have the use of this adverb genuinely. Paul didn't just say about Timothy, Timothy's concerned for you. He adds to it, he is genuinely concerned for you. So the picture would be this: if Timothy were to go to Philippi, Timothy would show up. By the way, it's an 800-mile stretch from Rome to Philippi. And so he would travel the dangerous roads and take months to get there. He'd show up, and his first inclination is, where are the people? Where's the church? And he starts going out and finding the people in the church. And once he meets them, he's not saying, serve me. Man, I'm tired. It's been a long journey. I'm hungry. You got any new shoes for me? Instantly, he'd be rolling up his sleeves and trying to bless the people. He was genuinely concerned for their welfare, to the point where he would risk everything for their cause and not his own. He's the kind of guy that if you met him, you know that he would be eager to know you and bless you. He'd want to get to know you, and then he'd want to encourage you in some way. He's the kind of guy that when you meet him, he'd make you feel important because he knew you were important. He loved you. I'm genuinely concerned for you. He's the kind of guy that when he'd say, I'll pray for you, you know he's not lying. He is going to be praying for you when you're encouraged by that. He's the guy that you'd feel comfortable calling at 2 o'clock in the morning when you had some trouble. So the water pipe breaks, the basement's filling with water, I need help. Who can I call? I don't want to bother anyone right now. I'll call Timothy. Timothy's a guy I can call on. Because you just knew he genuinely cared for you. He genuinely wanted to love on you. Verse 22 goes on to say that he had proven worth. He had a track record of faithfulness. This was not just a flavor of the month sort of fella. You know, hey, I like this Paul. He's like a celebrity Christian. I'm traveling with him. This is exciting. Oh, this is getting hard. Okay, I'm done. Thank you all. I'm going back home. He was a guy who was the real deal. What was going on inside of Timothy consistently showed up on the outside. He was who he was all the time. In private, same as when he was in public. The real deal, proven worth, the English Standard Version says. That there was value to him because he was genuinely showcasing the work of Christ in a life. Going on, look at the end of verse 22. It says that he served Paul in the gospel. Here we see one who had made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant Which, look at verse 7, that's what Jesus did. His life was not leveraged for selfish gain. It wasn't about this property I want to buy and this home I want to build. And nothing wrong with that, but Timothy was willing to hold everything out with an open hand. I'm going to serve the gospel and I'm going to serve Paul with my entire life. It's interesting here that I like that God put that. Okay, he was a noble guy, he was a serving guy, he was a loving guy, but he was distinctly Christian because he served Paul in the gospel. His life was about Jesus. In fact, when I was reading through here earlier, we read about Timothy. Let's see here. It says in verse 21, for they all, not so we'll get to that in a minute, they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Timothy would be the kind of guy whom people would say, this man loves and serves Jesus. So when you're seeing this example paraded before you, and I know we could have thrown some guy's picture up there to just get you some visual, but the reality is, here is a man who clearly displayed the glories of Christ in a transformed man's way. Now, I'm going to give you some of these and we'll draw some conclusions in a minute. Let's move on to Epaphroditus. Here's another ordinary guy that was captivated by Jesus and his gospel. What we read about Epaphroditus is that he left his home in Philippi and traveled to Rome. That's about 800 miles. And it seems like the picture was that, and we're kind of reading into the text a little bit. We know that he got sick. He almost died from the illness. But what it sounds like happened was Epaphroditus and a crew of other guys were going to leave Philippi. The church is praying for them, laying hands on them, sending off to Rome for the purpose of bringing money and material goods to Paul. Because in a Roman prison, they didn't provide that for you. They had to get their own food. They had to buy things. And then just to bless him, bring his friends alongside of him, bring his fellow believers on, lift up his weary shoulders and encourage Paul. And somewhere along the line, when Epaphroditus and this group of people were traveling, Epaphroditus, what we think might have happened, got really sick to the point where they thought he was going to die. It was hopeless. Let's just get him as quick as we can to Philippi. And when that happened, they brought him to Philippi. Some others went back and informed the church, Epaphroditus is very sick. He's probably not going to make it. And by God's grace, it says that, by the mercy of God, Epaphroditus didn't die. But this is who Epaphroditus does. That's who he is. This is the backstory. But look at verse 25. Look at the description Paul gives him. Paul describes him as my brother. That does not mean they're kin. Physically speaking, that means they would. Paul says, this is my brother. This is a guy that I didn't know from Adam until a few years ago, but now I love him like family. Now let me just throw something at you believers. You know Christians often call each other brother and sister. Not so much anymore. It feels weird, I know, to some of you. And it's not that we're just trying to say, hey, now let's start calling each other brother and sister. It's like it's the plea to let's start living as brother and sister. This is a faith family. This is not just meant to be where you're friends of mine, I know you from church, but you are my brothers and sisters. I love you like family. If you're not around, it's kind of like Sunday meal at home and somebody's not there. It's noticed. They're not there. I miss them. What's going on? Or if they are gone, you're thinking of them, you're praying for them, you contact them. That's the nature of Christian family. This is my brother. He goes on to say, not only is he my brother, but he is my fellow worker. Here he is a servant. Fellow soldier, tenacity, vigor. This is about warfare, and I'm going to battle right next to you, Paul. He is your messenger serving the church in Philippi as well, and then a minister to my need. Paul loved that Epaphroditus showed up while Paul was in prison and brought grace to him. In fact, we would say Epaphroditus exemplified verses 1 through 4 in chapter 2. Let's move on. Let's quickly cover some ground here with Epaphroditus. It says in verse 26, he's been longing for you all. Okay, now you get the picture. I've been away from home where I miss my family. And we call that homesick. I would say that Epaphroditus wasn't homesick. He was people sick. He missed the people around him. Now look what happens in the text. Not only did he miss the people, his church family, but it says that he longs for you and he's distressed. Now, why is he distressed? He was ill. He almost died from it, but he wasn't distressed because he almost died. He wasn't distressed also that he had gotten sick and And Pete, you guys didn't know about it. He was distressed because he had gotten sick, and you did find out about it. And you were so worried, you were not sleeping, and I don't want you to worry anymore. I feel bad for you. See how it's completely others-directed? He wanted the people in Philippi to know he was okay, that they didn't need to worry anymore. The very reason he wanted to go back to them was to serve them, to relieve their fears. Another thing to notice about Epaphroditus is that he nearly died. Now, what was the reason why he was going and risking his life? Look at verse 27. For the work of Christ and to serve Paul. Just as Jesus died as a servant, just as Paul faced death serving the gospel, Epaphroditus had come near death in the service of Jesus Christ. Now, hear this now. I believe this is an excellent, encouraging, motivating principle here. There are some things worth dying for. As a husband and father, I know that it's my responsibility and it's my conviction to die for my family if need be. So let's say a burglar comes into my home wielding a weapon. I don't wake up Bobby, tell her where the shotgun is, and say, go get him. I mean, it's my responsibility. I need to protect my family. It's my conviction. I will do that. We have soldiers that have served our country throughout our history who risk their lives every day, and many have died for the cause of American freedom and the liberation of others for the causes of freedom and remove them from oppression. They know there's something worth dying for. Now, hear this. You're not soldiers serving the American nation. You are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And as believers, the cause of Christ is one of those causes that we should be eager to lay our lives down for, to take risks for the cause of Christ. This is why even today, there's some believers. We have missionaries come in. There are some believers, even with young children, who will take years to go ask people for money and fund their trip to go to a dangerous place for Christians in the world and live out the gospel and proclaim the gospel, taking serious risks for the cause of Christ. So we have received Jesus, and we want the whole world to have that same experience. So we think of it in terms of eternity. If Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father but through Christ, as Jesus proclaimed, then we have eternity on there. There's an urgency because there are billions of people who are headed to the wrath of God and facing hell because of their sins. But not only that, I hope that you as believers have experienced the profound glories of what it means to be a believer. That you can pray and you know you have a God unlike every other God in the world. He listens to you. That when you have messed up, you don't have a God who now shuns you and kicks you out of his kingdom. He pursues after you with mercy and goodness every day, brings forgiveness and healing. All the riches we have in Christ, I've got it. I want everybody else to have it. What we have in Jesus is something we want everyone to have, even if it means hardship for me, pain for me, loss for me, death for me. Epaphroditus stands as a living example of what that looks like, along with thousands upon thousands of other believers throughout the history of Christianity who have done such things. This is the power of God at work in Epaphroditus. Think about this. Look at verse 13. What Epaphroditus is doing is showing that the power of God worked in him both to will and do of God's good pleasure. Okay, let me give you one more example. It's not in the text, but it is. Yes, self-contradiction. Truly it is. Paul the Apostle. He shows up in verses 19 through 30 because he wrote the book. And what you find in Paul is this glorious example of what it means to follow Jesus Christ. You look back at chapter 1. It just comes off the page. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But look here in chapter 2. You see it again. Notice in verse 20 he says about Timothy, I have no one like him. Now remember, Paul's in jail, and it's not going well for Paul. He's thinking, I might even be executed. And if you look back at chapter 1, there's some pretty clear indications that there are believers in Rome who know Paul's in jail, and they're doing everything they can to cause greater harm to him. And here in the midst of the believers in Rome, there are some good, and there's a lot that are after him. Here's Timothy, and he says, I don't have anyone else like him. And you know what I want to do? I hope to send him to you shortly. I hope he leaves me to go serve you. That's not what I'd want to do. I've got Timothy. Timothy, if you left, I don't know what I'd do. I wouldn't make it. And Paul, with his confidence in God and his desire to serve and bless people, for me to live as Christ, fruitful service. Timothy, you need to go to Philippi. You need to go bless those people. I'll be fine here. You need to go there. Here is another flesh and blood example of what Christ, a Jesus-shaped life, looks like. You even notice this with Epaphroditus. Again, the same thing. Epaphroditus came to minister to Paul, but Paul turns around and sends him back home. And it's not because he was unimpressed with Epaphroditus or he didn't like him. He loved the guy. But he's saying, you need to get back home. You need to go serve those people. I would want him to stay with me. Come see my burdens. Come minister to me. But he's saying, I've received, I'm thankful to God for that. Now you go back and serve those people. Now, what I'd want to bring up right here is Paul is not looking out for his own interests, but also for the interests of others, early in Philippians. And I want you to know that Paul was free to do this. In other words, Paul's not just saying, oh, I want you to stay, but you have to leave. Paul wanted to do this. This is what I believe true religion looks like. A real vital walk with Christ is. You are free to do these crazy things because Jesus has profoundly shaped you. It's not that I have to, it's that I want to. Epaphroditus, I want you to leave me. I want you to go to those people in Philippi. Timothy, I love you. I wish you'd stay here, but ultimately, I really wish you'd go to Philippi and minister to those people. Now, let me bring up a few things. There's a lot of application we can bring. Let me just share a couple of things with you. Okay, we all know that as believers, we have unbelievable resources at our fingertips. I'm certain that nearly every person in this room can read. By God's goodness and grace, you've been born in a time where literacy is very important. Not everyone, if you can, it's not a slam on you, but most of you can. If you can't read even though, they have these audio CDs. You have access to the living Word of God in your own language. So Scripture says that's a primary resource. You will be ultimately shaped by the Scriptures. And then along with that, we have the Holy Spirit of God living in us. Philippians 2:13, God is at work in me, both to will and work for His good pleasure. Ultimately, we don't really need examples, but God does use means. And I don't know about you, but I've been profoundly shaped by wonderful examples. And God in His grace has blessed the church with powerful examples of what it looks like to live in a radical, glorious, wonderful description of Christ's likeness. Their example shows us what Christ can do in a person. They showcase Jesus for our benefit. Hebrews 11, you ever read that? Person after person paraded before us. This is what faith in me will do to you. And I would say that we should be affected by godly examples. You should thank God for them. You should learn from them. In fact, I would even ask you to seek to know more about them. Christian biography, I love it. I've been profited immensely by just reading the stories of men and women who've lived radical lives for Christ. In fact, let me just stop right now and encourage you. I don't know where you're at in life, but you can find people who have lived similar lives and have really lived it, showcasing the grace of God. So mothers in this room, pick up a short biography, even get online. You can find little 2-page summaries of their lives of Susanna Wesley, the mother of John and Charles Wesley. She's the one who had 19 children, and 9 of them died as infants, including 2 sets of twins. So if you're suffering as a mother, or if you're even just suffering, she's one who went through that and still exemplified Christ-likeness through this. And mothers, are you busy? Susanna Wesley had the 10 remaining, and this is before microwaves in the home and all that stuff. And she was the homeschool mom, too. She taught them all, and she even wrote her own curriculum. And she even took an hour each day we don't want to build her up too much, but an hour with each child a week, once a week, just to disciple and mentor them in Christ. Now, you can look at that, moms, and go, I can't do that. And you're right. God raised her up in a unique time to gift her to do all those things. However, you could hear her complain about busyness, but then you can read some of her prayers. Broken prayers. God, I can't do this. But I am resting in your grace. And by the end of the prayer, you're like, yeah, that's what I pray for. Do that in me. As you're seeing the example of Christ-likeness, the grace pouring into her life. If you're struggling with suffering and affliction and hardship, there are Christians all over the place that are living out, that have lived out lives through the glory of Christ that you can be motivated by. Even contemporary. You have someone like Johnny Erickson Tata. Tremendous suffering. She wrote a book on it that is glorious about how I kissed the hands of Jesus for bringing this into my life. If you want to, you have a desire to maybe be more generous and you want to, I'm holding on to stuff too much. I don't want to have as much stuff. I want to be more free and more giving and more generous. Pick up and actually, first of all, get to know a guy like Randy Alcorn and his life story. And he's still living, and what happened to him to actually shed all of the material gain. And then read his book, The Treasure Principle. These are living examples that are taking Jesus-shaped life and putting them on display for us to learn from. And I encourage you to do that. I would also encourage you to seek out godly examples. You're not going to get to know Randy Alcorn or Johnny Erickson Tada and hang out with them every week. But God places people around you that do live out Jesus. I think the thrust of the text, though, that I would say, what Paul is saying, two things. There are some radical things that God is calling us to do in Philippians. Look at Timothy. Look at Epaphroditus. You can do it, too. Don't just look to these guys to, oh, they're such nice guys. I really like them. Like, now we go into celebrity worship among Christianity. It's, no, I'm giving you these to pull you into that so that you become the example. And that would be the most profound impact this text had on me is I want to be Timothy. I want to be Epaphroditus. So that I can say like Paul did. Remember Paul says stuff like, follow me as I follow Christ. Would you be able to say to anybody in this room, hey, come hang out with me for a week and see what it means to live like Jesus? And hopefully, in some ways, yes. I don't want to bring condemnation to you and discouragement. Lord willing, you are seeing grace of God in you. But that's what we're after. Christ said himself, let your light shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify God the Father. As you're living at work, at school, in fact, hear this. Some people, the only Jesus they'll ever see is you. That you, by what you say as a Christian and how you live, that is the closest they're ever going to get to opening up the Word of God. They're going to see it embedded in your life and showing them. And we need to be this example. In fact, just look back at verse 15. It says, don't grumble and complain. And then, that you may be blameless, innocent children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked, twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. You are this example to the world watching. Husbands and fathers, well, there's a serious need for this. That by your example, in fact, how are we taught to pray to God? Jesus says, hey, if you want to pray, here's how you pray. Begins with our Father. Your children are going to be starting to interpret who God in heaven is because of your fatherhood. Your wife is meant to be shepherded. Just briefly, let me throw something. This is a little commercial, but it's something I'm more and more interested about. There are moms groups, there are mops groups, there are things that have opportunities for many ladies to do. I'm getting more and more interested, even for my own gain, to get together with other guys, have some sort of men's fraternity, brotherhood, where we get together to work namely on being sons of God better, reading the Bible better, but being better fathers, being better husbands, have family worship that's real and genuine, consistent. Diligently, how are we shepherding our wives? How are we living with them? Dealing with sinful tendencies of men, anger and lust and issues of pornography and getting that. I'm very interested in that. I'd want that. Pray about that with me. But that way, we get together, we sharpen each other so that we could say to wives and sons and daughters, follow me legitimately. You know me better than anyone else. You know what's going on when doors are shut, window shades are drawn. You see Jesus even at home. I need that. I need you guys to help me. We need each other, an idea. But certainly for the next generation and for the benefits of our wives and for the benefits of our communities, we need to do that. That was the commercial. Let me just close with some encouragement. The focus of Philippians. Well, let's just do a quick quiz here and we'll be done. Who would be the main character in the book of Philippians? Now, if you're going to shout it out, that's fine. You might be wrong. I don't want to embarrass you. But if you don't want to embarrass yourself, you can think it and mumble it. Who would be the main character in the book of Philippians?
Jesus.
Absolutely. Christ is the main character. Who's the main character of the Bible?
Jesus.
God, Jesus, but Jesus, Redeemer. So if Timothy was just another guy, he was not a Christian, he'd be a noble guy maybe, but not really helpful to us right now. If Epaphroditus was just another guy, he's not a believer, we'd maybe like to know him and be friends with him, but personally, we'd probably not have much life change being around him. If Paul were just a philosopher in history, and he was a brilliant guy, he probably could have become well known in the secular world with philosophy if he hadn't met Jesus. But if he was just a philosopher, he might have written some things that were profound, but ultimately, eternally, it's not going to be helpful. How are we changed by their example? I don't want you guys to just leave here going, I just want to be like Paul and Timothy. Hear this. This is ultimate. This is what I believe will be most helpful to you. How are we changed by their example? Because of one thing. The Jesus that changed them is the same Jesus that offers change to you. We don't just thank God for Timothy's and Epaphroditus. We're saying, God, make me that. You did that to them. Do that to me. I want to be that. I actually want to grow and become somebody that says in the text, actually, recognize these people, greet them in the Lord, honor them, lift them up. I want to be the guy that is growing so much in Christ that even when I'm honored, I'm like, stay back. I don't want that. I don't want your honor. I just want you to see more Jesus. And I believe that it's pretty clear in Scripture, because let's just go back to verse 5. How is it that we can actually experience this change? How is it that Jesus is the one who does it? Well, it says that we are to have the mind of Christ. Okay, so here's the application. Timothy, Epaphroditus, God, I thank you for these guys. I thank you for guys like guys that stand before us, heroes that we might have in the faith. But ultimately, I want to be that. So how am I going to do that? Have the mind of Christ. How do we get that? Well, we know that the mind is the gateway into how we live. Why do people do such foolish things as play the lottery? And I'm not meaning to be offensive here, but apart from the declarations of Scripture about that kind of thing, just logically, your odds of winning the lottery are ridiculous. So why do people do such a foolish thing? Because intellectually, they're convinced that there's, what was the big Powerball that was going on? It was like $350 million. That's dangled in front of you. Intellectually, you know, I will be life completely transformed. Into the mind comes this reality. It's a lie, but it comes in, and it affects my emotions now. People don't go buy lottery tickets because they have to. They go because they want to. It's entered in. It's beginning to shape the way I think. And let's be honest. How many of you ever thought what you would do with that $350 million? Even though it's like you Christianize it, like I find the lottery ticket on the ground, somebody else buy it. Have you ever thought about what you'd do with that kind of money? You probably have. And it gets you going. You start getting excited in sinful ways, but it captivates you. And then that intellectually affects us emotionally, and then we go act on it. And God is saying, declaring over you, get your minds in the right spot. Have the mind of Christ. This is the gateway. How you think will affect your emotions and affections, and then it will determine how you live. What you think becomes what you believe, what becomes a conviction, which then declares what you love and what you're after. So have the mind of Christ. Let me challenge you this, that if you're going to have the mind of Christ, you got to hang out with him. You got to know him. I mean, more and more you got to know him. And the more you get to know him, the more you get to love him, the more you're shaped by him. Easter is coming. 3 weeks from today is Easter Sunday. Somebody look up Mark's gospel and just see how many chapters there are. I think there's 12 to 15. Somebody look that up for me. See how many chapters there are. Between now and Easter, Mark is the simplest gospel to read. And actually half of it is about how many?
16.
Okay. 16 chapters. So you could read through it twice maybe even in the next 3 weeks. Half of the book of Mark is about the Passion Week. It's about what happened when he... So I want to be like Timothy. I want to be like Epaphroditus. Well, let's just get our minds on Jesus. And Jesus is his story. I like biography. He's got the best biography out there. Let's read that biography. And as you're reading it not just for information, which is good. You're getting it in your mind. But then application. How's this going to affect me? Get in Scripture. Let it affect you. And hang out with him a little bit more. I'd actually add that you got to believe in him. Don't just know him, but believe in him. And then you got to follow him. Epaphroditus and Timothy are people who stand before us saying, everything I have, everything I own, everything I'm about, wide open hand. God, you take it away from me, I'll be okay. Epaphroditus, I'm going to go on this journey. I might die, I'm still going to do it. Paul, over and over, open-handed. I have nothing and I am filled with joy. What is it that we're holding on to? What is it that we won't let go of? That does affect, that does limit, that does hinder. And I don't know what it is and what the struggles are, but this is what we're calling to do. Epaphroditus, Timothy, show us what a Jesus-shaped life is, the freedoms they have to just live for the glories of Christ. May they be an encouragement to us. Let's pray together. Lord, we are about to, we just did remember what you can do in a life, and the same Jesus that changed them is the same Jesus that we have, that you are for us. Lord, you know my heart beforehand. I'm uncertain as to how this sermon would go. I know this afternoon and tomorrow I perhaps might be evaluating it, but ultimately I leave this in your hands. Whatever happens in lives as a result, I pray it will be good. I pray it will be completely guided by your Spirit. And God, my heart ultimately is that you will take my meager attempts and the power of your Spirit will invade lives and change them. Help us not to now go out and only look at people and say, oh, they're good people, but Lord, help us to strive to be those people. Lead us, guide us, so that we are people that when they see us, they see not just nice people, but people who know and love Jesus no matter what happens in their life. We're not there right now. We confess that. We don't want to be discouraged by that. We want to be encouraged, motivated, hopeful that you can and will. That's you are at work in us both to will and do of your good pleasure. Lead us, we pray. Help us to follow this week. And now be honored as we look to you in communion, what you are for us in Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If we could prepare our hearts for the communion service now, we'll have our ushers come.